Ma'am.
Can I just ask something?
Yeah. Keep the family in prayer. Now, Jim Sack put out a prayer, should have been a prayer request. What's the name?
Sue.
Yeah, she has four children, I think, right? And they're all young.
10 to 18.
Oh. He's a missionary to Guatemala.
Yeah, what's the name of the
ministry? Myfathershouse.com. Steph? If your mommy thinks we should, it would be helpful if we, sometimes it's not, I don't want to impose, but if she got a flower arrangement from our church, if that would be, if she thought that would be a nice thing, we'd be more than glad to do that. All right? Let us know and we'll work. Right. Okay. So you'll let me know and or you could just contact Linda yourself. Okay, so now we're in Acts chapter number 13. And I wanted to point something out to you that is, to me, very, very strong because it's agnostics and atheists and people that criticize the scripture. This is what I consider, it's a keynote tenet. It's a very basic teaching that is reiterated throughout the scriptures that people struggle with, even Christians. And it involves the combination of God's sovereign will and man's sovereign will. That God has a free will, and so do people. And that God does not force people to believe what he says or to do what he asks. But his will is sovereign. It's what he says is going to happen is still going to happen. If a person does not believe Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, they're not saved. They're going to go to hell. That's not God's desire for people. God's not willing, that's his will, that any should perish. Why do people go to hell? They choose not to believe and respond to what God's will presents to them. So they have a will. Whosoever will, they call upon the name of the Lord. Shall be saved. So there's this, it's clearly a contrast, but they don't contradict. You have a will to choose, and it's sovereign. And God also has a will to choose, and he saves all that come unto him through Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the only way. Mm-hmm. It's not, Christianity isn't exclusive in the sense that only a select group of people can get saved. It's exclusive in the sense that only a select group of people do get saved. They're called the elect. And they're elect because they cast a vote to believe what the Word of God says. And as a result of that, they're saved. Now, God's will is something that is based on an eternal predestined end that he always knew would happen. All those that believe on Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever are going to be saved and have a mansion in heaven, a mansion in New Jerusalem, and so on and so forth. So there's a series of things that are described that are predestined. You're adopted into his family. You have an inheritance with Christ. Your sins are fully covered and atoned for by the blood Jesus shed. And yet man has a free will within time whether or not he responds to the drawing work of God through circumstances and experiences in every individual's life in various ways and to various degrees. And yet God does present the message of salvation and light to everyone. We saw what I wanted to point out. That's what you're seeing in verse number 46 and 48. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it far from you. See that? And judge yourselves unworthy. This is a choice. God's not putting it far from them. They are. God's not judging them. They're judging themselves. I simply don't believe that. And that's a choice. Now, as a result of that choice, you're judging yourself unworthy of everlasting life, because God says you are worthy based on the merits of my son. Therefore, we're going to the Gentiles. Now, this is a national reference, I understand, but it completely applies on an individual basis. As we study through Acts 10, we spent a few weeks on that, how God reaches out and gives individuals light, and based on their response to light, determines if they get more. But it's always a will. It's always a freedom. People are afraid of Christianity because they think they're going to be restricted and confined. And it's like, no, you break free when you're saved and you're a Christian. You discover what freedom is. And whosoever the Son shall make free shall be free indeed. And see, now here's the other end of it in verse 48. And where the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And I stressed to you last week, it doesn't say as many as were ordained to believe received eternal life. Right. You receive eternal life because you believe. And we went through a series of verses that demonstrated the order is faith first. Now, let me just show you a few other examples, because it's spoken so repeatedly that it's clear to me that God is comfortable with this language. What appears to be a contradiction, it's like, I got my will, you got yours. I hope you'll take heed to what I'm saying and choose to believe and receive what I'm presenting to you as the truth. I really hope you do that. As a matter of fact, I hope so much that I'm going to come here and I'm going to die on a cross to prove to you that what I say is true, that there's no resurrection from the dead and forgiveness for your sins apart from my blood being shed and the proof of your sins being forgiven by me resurrecting again 3 days later. I'll do that for you to prove it. I sure hope you believe. Amen. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Whosoever will, let him come. You got it? Now look at this, how it's repeated. It's very clear that God doesn't struggle with this. People do. And the reason people do is because this is one of the main excuses people use to blame God. Because that's what they do. They blame God. Now look at this in Acts chapter number 2. Oh, yeah. They absolutely do. If I was a loving God, I wouldn't create hell and send people there. Well, God didn't. He created hell to send the devil there. People go there because they choose not to believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Acts chapter number 2, look at this contrast. It appears to be a contradiction, but it's not. It's just comfortable. This is how God thinks. See, I'm God, you're man. I don't need you. You need me. Believe it? Okay. He says in Acts 2, verse 23, him being delivered, talking about Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was God's will that Christ would be delivered and crucified. Now, what does it say? Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Do you see this combination of God and man interacting? They both have a will. Look at the same thing in chapter 3. And it's given you a few verses to show you that you'll find this throughout the scriptures. And people struggle with it all the time. Because essentially, if you don't get it right and balance them, that they're both autonomous, what you'll end up is on one extreme of Calvinism. See? And the other extreme, and they're both blaming God, essentially. Because if Calvinism is true, then you were created to be damned. And that's not, God didn't create any. God's not willing that any should perish, brethren. Amen? Acts chapter number 3. Look at it, verse number 17. And you weren't created and predestined with a chip in your brain to robotically respond to the gospel so that you believe. It's a choice. Acts chapter number 3, verse number 17, I think it is, verse 18. And now, brethren, I want not that through ignorance ye did it. Talking about crucifying Christ, as did also your fathers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, and he hath also fulfilled. See? So this is the amazing thing about prophecy and the working of God. He's telling you what's going to happen before it happens, considering man's free will and whether or not they believe or don't believe, even after he writes what's going to happen. That's incredible. That's incredible. Now look at it again in one other place. Look at it in chapter, we saw it in chapter 13. There was another place I wanted to, chapter 4, verse 27, 28. Look at 26. The kings of the earth stood and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. See, God isn't forcing people to do anything. He's telling you what's going to happen before it happens and not imposing his will on yours so that you have to do it. It's incredible. And now that is what that's what you're seeing in Acts chapter 13. And whenever somebody presents a problem in your mind that appears to be implicating God of being unjust because you didn't have a choice in the matter, it's erroneous. You reject the premise. Everyone has a free will. And if people, and I'm going to be touching on that a little bit on that in the next lesson, that you have the right to choose. If you're saved in here, it doesn't matter what your history was of a religion or a faith or a culture where you were born. You rationally reasoned the presentation of the gospel and chose to believe it if you're saved. And that's why you're saved. No other reason. Amen. You're not born into a family parents are Christians and you're automatically a Christian. It doesn't work like that. It's a choice. Now back in Acts chapter number 13. Oh, I told you, now look at it in Romans 2, or 3. This is important to reference because this is exactly what you see when people say God's not fair. And it's because God is unjust or immoral because he gives other people the choice of whether or not they believe. It's so erroneous. Mm-hmm. You reject the premise. Come on, brother. There's no reason to spank or discipline your kids if they don't agree with you or believe. There's no reason to have jails. And that's where the world goes. They were born that way. Everybody's born with, I was born that way. I was born to be a drunkard or an adulterer or a fornicator or a murderer. Can't help it. Sure you can. Romans chapter number 3. I'm not talking about the aspects of someone being born a lunatic or something like that. Romans chapter number 3. Look at this in verse number 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Here's it right here. Yea, because this is exactly what I'm talking about. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified, God, in thy sayings, the word of God, and mightest overcome when thou art what? That's people judging God. They do it all the time. Talking to Jesus Christ, they're questioning and challenging, if thou be, and they're not doing it to want to know the truth, they're doing it to try to disprove that what he's saying is true. But you're going to see that at the Great White Throne, back in the book of Acts chapter number 13. That's a frightening thought, and yet God isn't frightened. I'm frightened for people to think they can argue with God, and it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living. I am so glad that I'm saved. Lord. I'm so glad that I'm saved. Thank you, Lord. Acts chapter number 13. So that principle I wanted to go over with you, because you find it. This is the history of the book of Acts, and you're finding this. It's throughout here. It's not presented in an arguable way. It's not a debate. It's just accept it. You know, God has his will. You have your will. You choose to agree or disagree with God's will, guess what? His is going to win. You don't believe that. That's your choice. The word of God saying he's going to win. Now, verse number 49, pick it up. And the word of the Lord was published. We stopped that aspect of publishing throughout all the region. If you don't know, theological, terms or phrases or words, and if you don't know all the, I call it minutia, that a lot of times people that get stuck into theological studies get trapped in and, plugged into, but you know the Bible. Certain things resonate and ring, and you recognize that. I don't know a lot, but I know that the word of God is published throughout all the region. What is this region right here? It's Antioch. Not just Antioch of Syria. Here they're in Antioch of Pisidia, however you pronounce it. But it's that same area. It's that Byzantine area that you would know that the verbal word of God, when it would be published in a written form, when the New Testament was actually written, it was going to be in bulk in this environment. And that's why I told you, recognizing that there's only one Bible that comes from the Antioch manuscripts, this region, you're on safe ground holding on to the King James Bible, believing that's the book God put his hand on. Because none of the other Bibles do. They all come from Alexandria, Egypt. You know, way down where Israel was in bondage. That makes it simple. When God only does, it's difficult when you go to a store and you got to buy, you know, my kids want a pair of shoes or something, or I go with my wife shopping. It's like, it's just easier to give them the money. You go get what you want. Because there's 150 different styles of one brand of sneakers, for crying out loud. And then they got the wide, the double wide, the triple wide, and it's like, ah! And that's the way it is. That's the way, if there was just one piece of cake, you just go in there, you get it, boom, you're out. God made it so easy with us. He's not out to confuse you. There's only one way to heaven, Jesus Christ. He's the only person that claimed to be God that rose from the dead. Piece of cake. Everybody else is dead. Piece of cake. Amen. There's only one book that came from the Antiochian manuscripts, the old King James. He made it easy. As far as I'm concerned, but the Jews, see verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. This is unbelief here. And the chief men of the city going after unbelievers that are of repute because of their influence, either with jobs or money or political sway and legal ramifications. Raises, you know, being, you know, promoted. These are the people they're looking. The devil does the same thing. He goes after the professors in the schools. He wants the politicians in the laws. He wants the people that are running the high positions in the media. Why? To begin to tell you what you have to believe. Amen. And you're promoted or punished, or it's punitive. It becomes, you're penalized if you don't follow the club. Praise God, he took a club to the club, amen, and showed them who's boss. Honorable, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution. Everybody in here understands that. You feel that, amen. Persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them. So they're kicked out. They're excommunicated. They're expelled them out of their coast. You guys, we don't like what you're saying. We don't like the way you look. We don't like the way you dress. We don't like the way you sound. We don't like what you say. We don't like what you're talking about. We don't like the effect it's having on people that are actually listening to you. Because a great many people were interested to the point that they were converted. That caused a spirit of envy to rise. But they shook off the dust of their feet. Now, why would they shake off the dust of their feet? Let me show you a verse in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. It's symbolic. What did you say, brother? Isn't that what it is? Luke chapter number 9. I mean, it's obviously the dust on their feet wasn't toxic, right? Luke chapter number 9. I mean, some places you could be it's toxic, amen? Luke chapter number 9. You know, like when you're doing leaves a lot of times, anybody? You come in the house and it's like, what smell? Where's that smell coming from? Luke chapter number 9, verse number 5. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet. Why? For testimony against them. See? It's a reject. You reject it, so you're rejected. That's how it works, brother. See, it's God's light is response oriented. And so that's what he's doing. He's, and you can find that throughout the Gospels. Jesus talks about that a few times. They shook off the dust of their feet against them. See, it was a testimony. And came onto Iconium. So if you look at the map of Paul's first missionary journey, he's almost to the end of the halfway point where he's going to scoot back around and go back to where he started and give a report to the church of Antioch in Syria, not Pisidia, whatever, however you pronounce it. But here he's in Iconium. And Iconium is slightly south, north, southeast of, you know, where he is right now, Antioch. So he leaves Antioch, goes slightly southeast. And in verse 52, and the disciples were filled. Now, what are they filled with? They're filled with joy. He's not discouraged. This is Paul and Barnabas. They're going off by themselves. They're filled with joy. And that's, we get discouraged so easy. Amen? The world today is so thin-skinned. Amen? Christians, you got to have thick skin. Amen? not only because of the persecution you're going to have, but you know the time, the day and age we live in the world we live in. The disciples were filled with joy. They weren't all discouraged and depressed about the results that they saw. See, being result-oriented isn't based on people's responses. It's based on the Holy Ghost response. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, there's no mention of here of them, you know, they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Are they talking in tongues? They're filled with the Holy Ghost. You ain't been filled with the Holy Ghost. You don't talk in tongues. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. Is he talking in tongues? I saw a recent video of one of those big-time charismatic mega churches. I think it was Benny Hinn, whatever have you. And he's shouting and screaming to the audience with a massive amount of people falling backwards, slain in the spirit. Is that what's happening here? See, to me it's demonic, to be honest with you. I just don't find that anywhere. You're reading with me in the book of Acts, 30 years of history. You don't find that. And so, but what you do find is they're filled with joy. They're laughing and praising God, and they're emboldened. And the Holy Ghost. Now, we're going to get into next chapter, chapter 14, but it's very clear. We won't start that this week other than to say this. That is, we're studying the book of Acts. It's called the Acts of what?
The Apostles.
Not the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because at the end of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles die out. Not the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He continues. And what you're getting is a history, a narrative of approximately 30 years. And it's important as we see this. What is God emphasizing? It's his word. And there's doctrines in his word that become fundamentally necessary to be sound, not only in your preaching and your delivery, but in the health and welfare of a local body that come to become believers. Now, but what you're seeing here is the Acts of the Apostles in 30 years. But he says that they would go to the uttermost part of the earth. So this expansion from, you know, Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria, now to the uttermost, that's what you're watching. An expansion of the outreach of the light of the gospel to the whole world. We're still part of that. To the end of to the uttermost part of the earth. It's going all over. And so what you're seeing is the book of Acts historically. You're seeing it continue in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. That's what you're seeing. You're seeing the prophecy of God's movement of the Holy Spirit. That's why he calls it the seven eyes of the Spirit. It's how God perceives and his movement in the history of the church till Christ returns. Because obviously the Holy Spirit doesn't have seven eyes. Amen. That would be weird. He's moving, and it's what he sees throughout the seven different periods of time that the church is developing. And we're going to hit that again when we go over a summary version of a study book, Revelation. But that's where we're at right now, this expansion, chapter 4. We're going to stop right there unless anybody has questions. We'll stop, take a quick break, and before we take that break, if you could be patient.